So tonight, I'm going to be talking about Abram, Hagar, and the promise of God. So the verse that I'm reading from, it's from Genesis 15. First we're going to start with Genesis 15, verses 1 to 5. Okay. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what could you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "And you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." Now, God made a covenant with Abram that his descendants would cover the earth and be like a vast number of stars in the sky. Now, it's a seemingly impossible promise, as Abram's wife Sarai was barren and really, really old. But Abram believed God and that he would fulfill his promise. Okay, so just imagine what that's like for a minute, okay? God promises you that your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky, but you and your wife have no children, and the likelihood of that is pretty slim. You're both getting on in years, just a polite way of saying really old, and she is barren. She's unable to have children. In a situation where you had no hope, you possibly have never even dreamed it could be a reality, as the possibility of it was so ridiculously slim, and then suddenly there was a glimmer of hope. Now, God, the creator of heaven and earth, promises your descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. Now, he's got to have an idea of how big that is and how many there are, because he actually put those stars in the sky. So if that person is promising you that your descendants will outnumber him, there's going to be an incredible sense of, oh my gosh, and almost disbelief as well, because it's really hard to comprehend what that would be like. You know, but God's certainly got to know what he's talking about, because he's the one in charge. Verse 16, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, and so she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your slave is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do to her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was that spring that is beside the road to Sarai, and he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going to?'" You got to know, if an angel of the Lord is asking you, what are you doing and where are you going, he generally has the answers already. There's no point telling him stories. He knows what's going on. He's just wanting you to tell him. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they too will be numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man, his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there between Kesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. It's a pretty beefy. So God promises Abram that his descendants will be as vast as the stars in the sky, but it's not happening the way that he or his wife Sarai were expecting, and so they took matters into their own hands. Now, how many times does God promise us something and it doesn't actually look the way that we expect it to look? We used to find, when Ray and I first got married, we were students, and we always knew that God would provide for us, but it just never really looked exactly how we thought it would look. And there are times that we'd come home and there was just groceries and meat on our doorstep, and some of the pastors, they came through and we prayed through our house and we prayed that the air freezer would never be empty. And there was a number of times where people needed food more than we did, so we'd give it away. And we're like, okay, it's all right. We'll be right. Noodles are, you know, it's a staple of the student diet. but air fridge and freezer were never empty. God provided in just amazing, reckless ways. Just a simple wee thing, but, you know, he kept his promise that he would provide for us and look after us. When we got married, we knew that the chances of having children were pretty slim. And not long afterwards, the doctor confirmed with us that we weren't going to be able to have children without significant medical intervention. So to say we were pretty devastated was a little bit of an understatement. But we also had an incredible sense of it being in God's hands. And, you know, adoption, fostering were all options that we were quite open to and happy with because, you know, we felt God had said that we'd have a family. And we're like, well, this is what we can do in order to make that happen. Yeah, that's what we can do to make it happen. But God had other plans. A lady at church prayed for us. She has 5 children. They're all amazing children. And then 3 weeks later, we were pregnant with our first wild and precious one. And, you know, God's plans and the way it's not always the way that we think it should look. And his way is definitely better than the ways that we'd come up with. So Sarai convinces Abram to have a child with her maidservant, but it causes contempt and pain between the two women, and in the end, Hagar runs away. Now, I can't imagine, you know, us knowing that we can't have kids, and they're going, well, I'll sort this out. You can knock someone else up. You can see that is going to, along the line, that's going to cause a few issues on a number of levels. But Sarai and Abram were convinced, well, in order to make God's promise happen, we've obviously got to take matters into our own hands. Hagar's name means uncertain, and sometimes we allow uncertainty to cloud the promises of God. You know, we become self-reliant and we try to take matters into our own hands. We can get frustrated and impatient when things are not going the way that we thought they should, when we thought it should. And sometimes it can cause us to walk away from the promise even before it had a chance to even start being fulfilled. But the incredible thing about God is he always keeps his promises. And even when we stuff up, walk away or get in the way, God meets us where we're at, in the midst of a mess. And his grace is sufficient and his heart is always to see us restored to him. In verse 7 to 10, in chapter 16, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they too will be too numerous to count. Now God found Hagar and he met her in the midst of her pain and her fear and he picked her up. He didn't see the mess. He didn't see the discontent. He didn't see the hurt, the pain. But he saw the promise that would be fulfilled through her. Not Abram's promise, because that was a promise for Abram and Sarai, but the promise that he had for her. He promised Hagar that her descendants would be too numerous to count. She was told her son would be called Ishmael, meaning God hears or God has hearkened, suggesting that a child so named was regarded as a fulfillment of a divine promise. You know, the fulfillment of our promise is on the other side of obedience. The angel said to Hagar, return to your mistress and submit to her. Then he added, her descendants will be increased so much that they will be too numerous to count. You know, she had to obey and then the promise would be fulfilled. There are a number of times where God calls us to obey, to step out, to trust him, to walk in faith. And it's through that the promise will be fulfilled. We don't get the promise and have that fulfilled, and then walk through obedience. If only it was that simple. Oh, I'm going to obey because I know that it's going to work out all right, because I know that this promise has been fulfilled. It's that walking through of obedience, that trusting, that stepping out of faith that allows that promise to be outworked. Ray and I had it pretty safe at the time that we were in Invercargill, so obviously we moved here 9 months ago to start a church. You know, it was pretty pretty big thing. We've been settled in Invercargill for 13, 14 years. Both had good jobs. We were settled in church. Ray was the kids' pastor and youth pastor, and I'd been young adults pastor. And we were running outreaches, and we had a good job, and the kids were settled, and great friends and stuff, and it's just really going well. And God had placed a dream in our heart to see generations and nations won for Him, to see lives change, to see, you know, incredible things happening, to see salvations and healings and all this incredible stuff, you know. And we'd kind of always thought, well, probably that's going to happen for me, a platform in Invercargill. That's going to be the place for it. You know, it was looking pretty good. Life was also looking pretty comfortable. And then God called us to come here to Cromwell. So we had to leave that place of security, that place of what we'd known, that place of this is who we are, and identity is who we are and our roles and what we're doing. And I've got to be pretty honest, none of it was what I had in mind. You know, when God said, you know, He's given us a dream and a passion to see generations one and nations one, in no way did it ever look like moving to Cromwell at all. But God said quite clearly that on the other side of our obedience is where we will see the promise fulfilled, and we have to trust Him and step out. So that's what we did. We packed up our family and the cat and all our house, and we shifted here. We thought we were going to be living in a caravan to start with because there was no houses to rent, but God was amazing and He found us a house to live in, and it's just been so kind just as we've stepped out. You know, and I've got to admit, it was completely my own fault, because I used to pray to God that I'd never be satisfied. Poor Ray. That God would lead us to a place where our trust was completely without borders. So you've got to be careful what you sing. And that we'd have a completely adventurous life, you know, just filled with trusting God and just having incredible stories to tell about faith and adventures. And yeah, you really need to be careful about what you pray, because God will take you at your word. And you will find yourself in doing crazy things that you never thought you'd do, and that don't often make sense to people, because God's not logical, and He's completely not logical, but He's got a bigger picture, a bigger perspective, and a bigger plan. And people thought we were crazy, but on this side of the promise, you know, having stepped out in that first step, I believe there's nowhere else we'd rather be. There's nowhere else nothing else we'd rather be doing. It may not look like, you know, what people think it should look like. We don't have a building and a, you know, like a 50-piece music band or anything like that, all the bells and whistles, but we've got God, and He is definitely on the move. And I wouldn't go back in a heartbeat. For all that we had, wouldn't change it in the world, because this is where God wants us, and this is where the promise is going to be fulfilled. So it's exciting. In verse 13, talking about Hagar, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen one who sees me. You know, when God looks at us, He doesn't see the mess. He looks past it and He sees us. He sees the person He created, who He has good things in store for, who He has promised great things. He sees our future. He doesn't see where we're at. When God called us here, He didn't look at the fear. He didn't look at the, oh my gosh, is this the right thing? He didn't look at the, oh, we're too young to be senior pastors. He looked at the, this is the call that I have on your life. This is the future and the promise I have for you. That's what He saw. And I believe that for each of us, we may feel that things are a mess. We may feel that we're not in the right place, that we're incompetent, that we're not equipped. God doesn't see any of that. God sees the future and the hope that He has placed in us, the call that He has for our lives, each and every one of us, the purpose that He has given for us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. The promises God has for us will be fulfilled through Christ, not in our own strength. And I just wanted to encourage everyone tonight that, you know, God has promises and plans for each and every one of us. And sometimes we can lose sight of those. We can go, it's never going to happen. Or, you know, God, you don't understand where I'm at. No, you don't understand what's going on in my life. God knows exactly what's going on in your life, but he hasn't forgotten you, and he hasn't abandoned you, but he's got a plan and a purpose, and his plan and purpose is to fulfill the promise that he has made for you. So, yeah, I'm just gonna pray. Father God, thank you that that you see us where we are in the midst of our mess. But you don't see the mess, you see us. You see the promise that you have for us, the promise you have for our lives, Lord God. And Father, we just pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to see the promise, to remember the promise that you have for us, Lord, and to trust and have faith and hope, Lord, that you will fulfill the promise. Lord, that you will fulfill the plans that you have for us and those things that you have called us to. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to do it in our own strength, but that we do it in yours. And that as we obey, as we step out, Lord, that you are with us each step of the way. And that we will see the promise fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.